Neruchim Abayim, welcome everyone. We're continuing our study of Eshet Chayil. We're in the fifth pasuk. Shlomo HaMelech, as we have been learning, describes the great woman, or we can say the great person, surprisingly, as Oniyot Soher, as a ship full of cargo. This mashal, this parable that compares a great woman to a cargo ship, has a lot of depth to it, and we will Be'ezat Hashem point out today one of the important points that come out of this comparison. One of the unique things that a large ship that is going through the waters of the ocean needs in order to succeed is that it needs a clear goal and destination. Unlike the streets, highways, that have signs and have all kinds of things along the road, there are people you could stop, there are people you could ask. When you're a captain of a ship, you cannot rely on anything else to get to your goal, except that you must have a clear destination of where you're headed. And that destination has to be with you at all times. You hold on to that compass, you know where you need to go, and you're always measuring to make sure you're in the right direction. With a clear destination and a constant evaluation of where you are and where you're going, you will get to your destination properly and safely. This aspect of a ship in the water is very much connected to the life and success of a great person. There was once a person who every time that he would be out selling on a road trip, he would be thinking how he really should be home with his family. And when he was home with his family, he'd be thinking how he should be on a road trip selling his goods. Obviously, such a mentality, such a mindset is not very healthy, not for the home and not for business. It is very likely that such a person has not set clear goals for themselves in life of exactly what they need to do, what they need to accomplish, how much time they want to put into it, what are the priorities, and all the different things that come with goal setting. When a person lives without goals, their life becomes less meaningful and less successful. Most people in life are lacking goals. They do not set goals for themselves. And even if they do, the goals are not so clear. They're unplanned, or they're not committed to them. And that's why, in many ways, they fail before the failure even happened. Most people's failures are not failures that you have to wait to see. It's something you could see from the get-go. Without goals, it is very likely the person will not reach where they wanted to become. Of course, we're not born setting goals. As young people, the last thing that we can possibly do as an immature young person is set a goal for the future. We neither know what we want and don't know what to even expect. So of course, naturally as humans, when we're born, we go through many years with this mindset of goals very absent from our reality. That habit continues in our lives, and for most people, it will continue for the rest of their lives. Setting goals meaning stopping yourself and sitting down and thinking and understanding, clarifying. It means taking a break from life to do something that's going to make life much more rich and much more valuable. Hazal tell us in very clear words that each person is obligated to say, each person should ask themselves, Matai yagi'u ma'asai, when will my actions equal the actions of my forefathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? When we read the parashiyot that we are in now, in Bereshit, and we learn about the lives of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Yosef, these stories are not meant merely to give us an understanding of people in our history, and not just to give us pride, but they're meant to show us what people before us have accomplished, so that we can learn from them how to become like them. Not to dream to become like them, but to plan to become like them. Because the Torah didn't just tell us this man was great. It tells us what he did. So that that becomes our goal, and we reach that goal by setting all the different points along the road to get there. That's what makes a great person. Notice Chachamim did not say, everyone should dream to say, how can I be like my father? Like my grandfather, even though you might have been a great person. They shot very high. They went to the top. How can I be like Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? Because when you set goals, you can reach much higher than you can imagine. Of course, goals are not just for spiritual achievements. Goals are needed for business. Goals are needed for relationships, for family, for raising children, and so much more. The great Sefer Mesilat Yeshanim opens up clearly this magnificent book that has changed the lives of millions of Jews. In the first chapter, writes, Yesod HaHasidut, the foundation of greatness. Meaning before you can even get to the building called greatness, the person that's called great, the child that becomes great, before you can even talk about that building called great in anything, he says, the shoresh ha'avodah ha'temima, and the roots of perfection, sheyitbarer veyitamet etzel ha'adam, that it should be clear to a person, ma chovato be'olamo, What is he doing in this world? What is his goal? What are his obligations? What is he trying to achieve? ולמה צריך שישים מבטו ומגמתו בכל אשר הוא עמל כל ימי חייו? What is supposed to be constantly focused on? The foundation of greatness happens before the building is up. And what is that foundation? It's clarity about where you want to be. What is it that you really want? Yes, you could always say, I want to be successful. But what does that mean? Yeah, I want to be great. What does that entail? Goals doesn't mean you have just a cloudy type of answer. It's realistic. It's on paper. It's written down. It's thought through. Goals do so much for the person. And most people have never used the power of goals. Either because they're ignorant of goals or because they're unnecessary in their mind. If I need goals, you don't think it's, it almost feels demeaning to the person. I need to have goals. I've been living for 45 years already. Now I'm going to make goals. Meaning till now, I didn't have goals. It feels a little like it's a humbling experience to sit down at the age of 50 and start writing goals. But that's what it's going to take to succeed in all the important areas of life. So let me give you a few advantages that come out of a person who has their goals clear for themselves and for their future and for their family. When you have a goal and it's clear to you, you become motivated. You recognize your responsibilities. And you commit yourself. And you become energized. Because you know you have to finish, you have to reach the finish line. A person who has goals moves quickly, without hesitation. Clarity motivates. Clarity of mission motivates. Shlomo HaMelech says a pasuk that I think all of us can appreciate. Not at first, though. He says like this, Amar Atzelf. He says, the lazy man said, or says, Shahal Badarech. Somebody sees him home later than they're supposed to be. And they say, why are you home? Weren't you supposed to go somewhere today? Weren't you going to learn? Weren't you going to work? Why are you home? So the lazy man says, Shahal Badarech. There is a lion on the road. Ari, there is a young lion, Ben Harechovot, between the streets. He says, I can't go out. There are lions outside. How do you expect me to leave the house and put my life in danger? This pasuk needs a lot of explanation. Shlomo HaMelech calls this man a lazy person. But let's ask ourselves for a moment. Are there lions in the street? If there are lions in the street, so why is he lazy? It is dangerous. And if there are no lions in the street, then he's not lazy, he's just a shakran, he's a liar. The answer is, of course there are lions in the streets. He's not lying. So why is he lazy? Because if he was motivated, he'd figure out how to get around the lions. He'd dig tunnels, he'd figure a way to make it to where he needs to be. A lazy person is a person who, when they have something uncomfortable, they quickly shy away from what they need to do. One of the main reasons why a person becomes lazy is because they don't have clear goals. When you don't have goals, it's easy to say, well, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to learn. I'm not going to work. I'm not going to get out. But when the goals are pressing, somehow you become smarter, you become more courageous, and you figure it out. Talk about a yeshiva student. A yeshiva boy who was sitting and learning in yeshiva. And he makes a goal that this year he's going to finish this masechet that he's learning. He's not only going to finish it, but he's going to review it this many times. He's going to write down all the different sugyot, the subjects. He's going to make clarity for himself. He's going to have this fat notebook of all his notes from beginning to end. That's how he starts the year. He makes a plan of how he's going to do that. Such a young man who starts off the year with those goals, imagine a month later, his friends invite him for a few days in the middle of the Zman to go somewhere skiing for a few days. He considers the offer. Why not? A few days with your friends skiing is nice. But then he asks himself a question. Is this going to help my plan? Or is it going to hinder my plan? Probably that trip in the wrong time that's going to hurt his plan is going to be put aside for his goals. Imagine that same person without goals. He's sitting and learning. He's doing a lot of mitzvot. He's doing beautifully. He's there every day. He does what he needs to do. These two people are sitting on the same table. But when a distraction comes, the person without goals says, okay, why not? Big deal, 2 days off. I'm learning every day for the last month. I deserve 2 days off. And the lack of clarity in goals give the person the excuse to find time for things that are not as important and not timely for what he needs. Of course, I gave you an example of a yeshiva boy, but this applies in life in so many ways to every person. When you have goals that are clear, you don't have time to do things that are meaningless. It's not that you're a person who doesn't enjoy meaningless things. Rather, you're a person who is involved in enjoying meaningful things. And when you're involved in meaningful things, you don't have time for meaningless nonsense. Other people might look at you and say, poor guy, poor lady, they have no time for themselves. They don't take a break. Like we're going for dinner for 4 hours. They don't do that. We go on vacation every few months. They're not doing that. People might start feeling bad for you because they know how to relax and live life without too much pressure. But they don't understand and can never understand how fulfilled you are because you are living with a tremendous pleasure called reaching the finish line. When a person is trying to reach the finish line, it's not only when they get to the finish line that they're enjoying. They're enjoying every step of the way. The excitement, the adrenaline, the energy is so powerful that you can never experience that in a restaurant or on a vacation. You're reaching your goal. You're getting closer. It's exciting. And it's not just any goal. It's a meaningful goal. It's a goal that you set for yourself. You thought about it. And you see it happening. You're one step closer. Your friends come and say, come on, let's. You say, 1 second. I can't do that now. I have much more important things going on in my life. Think of a mother who's raising her children. Most parents are reactive parents. They're good people. They love their children, but they're reactive. Reactive means as follows. You get married, you have a child. All of a sudden, you have a child. You say, okay, so what do I do now? Okay, he's crying. So I guess he's hungry. Let's feed him. Now what? Looks tired. Let's put him to sleep. Oh, he smells. Let's change him. And this system continues for the next 20 years. Looks like he wants to walk. Let's teach him. He's 2 years old. Time for playgroup. He's now 4. Now he's 5. We got to put him in school. This is called reactive parents, which means they wait for the situation and then they react. They're very good people. At least they're reacting. There are some parents that don't even react. So you say, well, I react. The needs of my children are always taken care of. I'm always there for them. These are beautiful people. But then there are great parents. They're a different league. There are not that many of them in the world. Because to be this great parent, it means you have to actually sit down, probably before you even married, and have goals for your family and for your children. I say before you get married, because part of your goals is who you get married to. But if your goal is headed north and you marry someone who is shooting south, so it's not a good choice. So you're already messed up. So to sit and have goals after you marry is already a little late. So I say you need to do it before you marry. What are your goals? Like what kind of family do you want to have? What do you want them to look like? What do you want them to be involved in? Be specific. I would say most people never did that. A 21-year-old, a 19-year-old, goals for their future in 20 years? Not sure that really happens. But let's say you didn't do it when you were 19. At least now you got married. Think about what you want for your family. You're raising a child. Don't wait for him to be born before you decide what to do with him. Ask yourself, why are you having him altogether? What is it that you want to achieve by spending the next 20, 30, 40 years of your life slaving over these children? What is it that you're trying to achieve with them? It may seem like, do I really have to ask that question? Like, what do you mean? I just do. That's the problem. You just do. But you're not thinking ahead. A mother and father that have goals for their family going forward is a whole different family. Because as you have your goal in mind, you will need to make a lot of changes to be able to get there. You may have to make some difficult decisions. Maybe one day your son comes home and says, well, can I get this? And you say, well, I don't think that's really good for you. He said, well, my other friends have it. Oh, really? Okay, so we'll get it to you. Without goals, that's what happens. You just kind of go with the flow. You react. Yes, okay, no. No, yes, we'll do, we won't do. We'll go here, we'll go there. Before you go on a vacation, one second. What's my goal for my children? Before they go out with their friends, who are their friends? But you really don't know how to make that decision clearly if you don't have a goal. When you have a goal for your children, you start to assess how you're talking in the house. If your goal is to have respectful children and you don't respect your husband, or vice versa, or both of you are that way, so you're in the wrong stadium. What are you doing? You're trying to raise respectful children and your mouth is constantly disrespecting other people, and many of them maybe that are important to you. But with goals, you will not do that. You may want to do that, but you'll control yourself. If your goal is to raise children and adults that become quality and calm and don't show anger and don't get upset, and you're getting angry every day with them or with others in the home, so you're going against your very mission. You want to raise calm, peaceful children, but you're angry a lot of the time. So how is that going to work? But if you had the goal clear, if every day you woke up and you looked at your list, I want a family that has calmness. Oh, wow. Okay. That becomes your guidance for yourself. Without that clarity, you'll get angry because that's just what happens that day. You got nervous because there was reason to get nervous. But wait, one of my goals is that my children, when they get older, should not be nervous people. They should be confident. They should be at ease. They should have menuchat ha-nefesh, peace of mind. That's what I'm looking for. That's what you're looking for? That's what you just did 5 minutes ago? Something went wrong and you are shaking and nervous, and what are you doing? Reactive parenting makes the mother and father, good, well-meaning people, not aware of how much damage they could be causing their future and their children. Goal setting makes such a difference. It gives clarity. It gives direction. And like I said, it makes a person feel the joy of living life. I'll tell you why you feel the joy. The word in Hebrew for happiness is called simha. And the word simha is spelled sin mem het he. The root of that word is shin mem. Shin mem in Hebrew is sham. Sham means over there. The root of the word simha is sham. When a person has an over there in what they're doing in life, then all of a sudden their life itself, even before they get there, they have a certain simha that they're climbing the ladder. So again, some of the advantages of setting goals. You have clarity and focus. You're motivated. You have energy. You make better decisions as things come up. You become more consistent. You develop a discipline, or you're able to say, no, I don't do that. I can't do that. We won't do that. When you have goals, you have accountability. Accountability means you ask yourself, how am I doing? It's very hard to ask yourself in life how I'm doing when you don't have goals that you want to reach. How am I doing? I'm doing good. I went to class today. Doing good. Prayed this morning. Helped my mother. How you doing? Good. That's not called accountability. Accountability is when you have real goals and then you ask yourself, how am I doing? Am I getting there? Of course I do good things. That's not called accountability. Accountability means taking an account of, are you getting closer to your goal or further? And like I said, it's in all areas of life. I gave you the example of the Ben Torah sitting in yeshiva. The difference between a Ben Torah who goes to yeshiva with a goal for the year and the one who goes to learn. I already mentioned to you the parents' vision and goals for themselves and their children. The businessmen, as we mentioned as well. There are goals in personal growth in midot. For example, a person who gets angry for the last 50 years. It's part of their life. And if you ask them, I see you getting angry. I know. That's who I am. I get angry sometimes. And they'll say things like, I'm not Moshe Rabbeinu. I know, I'm not perfect. Almost like mocking the idea that maybe they could actually become calm people. An angry person, which all of us have anger on different levels, when does an angry person change to a calm person? The answer is never. Unless they make it a goal. So, okay, you've been getting angry or nervous or put any midah you like. You're very affected by what goes on around you. You're very jealous. You have peer pressure to the point that you don't live your own life. You're constantly running after attention. Whatever it is that pains you in life, that's a midah problem. It's not your fault. It's not my fault that I have anger. That's the way I was born. But it is my fault if I don't fix it. But I'm never going to fix it if I don't make a goal to fix it. When will it happen? To eradicate anger is one of the greatest accomplishments in life. To live a life of peace of mind, not only external anger to eradicate, but even internal anger, the quality of life is a whole different reality that you couldn't imagine if you lived in your past angry life. It's a whole different life. It's like living in Gehinam and then you move to Gan Eden. It's not anything to compare. You have no idea, if you don't learn the subject of anger, just how angry we are. And just how many times we are affected by this anger. How many things are said out of anger? How many actions are done out of anger? How much pain we experience internally from anger? Not every time we're angry are we blowing up, but we are angry despite blowing up. It's still called anger. We see the neighbor, and every time we think of him, and every time we see him, we're boiling. We think of the person that maybe slighted us, and we're filled with anger. There's that feeling. We all know that feeling. It's there. It's horrible, that feeling. And as you grow older, you just expand the list. When does a person get rid of their anger? External, internal. When does that happen? The answer is never. It's never going to happen. Like the person who says, I don't understand. Every Rosh Hashanah, I accept, I commit myself this year, I'm not getting angry. And I said to Met Teshuvah already, I get angry. Why? What happened? So one rabbi once told a man like that, he says, because when you accepted not to be angry, you basically accepted that nobody in the world should bother you. And the entire world didn't accept upon himself not to bother you. So you got a problem. People think that. People say, I don't get angry. Me? Angry? I don't get angry. Only when someone upsets me, of course. Like, most ridiculous. I usually don't get angry. Of course, if someone bothers me, I get angry. What does that mean? That's so silly. That's what anger means. Anger means, how do you react when someone bothers you, when someone upsets you, when someone hurts you, when someone belittles you, when someone disrespects you, when someone doesn't invite you, when someone talks about you. That's what anger means. What do you do in those times? Imagine a person says after today, you know something? I'm going to get rid of this. I'm not going to wait for it to disappear because it's not going to disappear. You see, in life, when we're younger, of course we're angry too. But the nice thing about being angry when you're young, you show it. You see an angry kid, you don't have to guess. He's going to kick and scream and throw and yell and cry. It's beautiful. Because he's clear. No hiding, no camouflage. As we get older, we think, look at that little kid and say, we used to do that. We don't do that anymore. And we think we got past it, but we didn't. All we do is we camouflage. Instead of kicking and screaming, we keep quiet.
So we think we're in control.
You ever see in a house with people screaming and yelling?
Yelling and screaming.
Someone knocks on the door.
On the dike. Everyone, come.
They open the door. Person says, wow. What a peaceful home. And you say, I know. Who are we kidding?
You're just kicking and screaming inside, that's all.
You see a person and you want to kill him, but you don't say it because you're too proud, because you're not a kid anymore. You hate that person to death. You tell him, I love you.
We do this all day long.
When we get older, we become good actors. That's all that happens. But we don't actually change. Little children don't change when they get older. They just learn how to act. When will anger be eradicated? Never. It's part of who we are. Unless we make a goal. Imagine today after class, we say, you know something? From all the things that I heard, I don't want to ever get angry again. That's a goal. That's a goal. Not getting angry anymore. Okay, nice. How are you going to do it? Like, what are the steps? That's not enough, obviously. You got to make a goal. You got to dissect it. There's external anger. There's internal anger. You probably have to go buy a book that talks about anger. You probably have to take notes. And you probably have to make a homework for yourself. You have to take accountability maybe at night. See, oh, this morning I got angry at my husband because of this. I got angry with my child because he didn't wake up. But that was a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. Terrible. I shouldn't have done that. Okay. X for today. Tomorrow will be better. Track yourself. Because you have work to do. Because you set a goal. And then you have how to get there. You made a plan. When you have a goal and you make a plan, you could actually find accountability for yourself. And then one day you'll wake up and you'll feel free. No more anger. Free. You're free. You don't get angry. Anger is basically giving people the key to your happiness. Could you imagine that I made a lot of money? Millions of dollars. It's my life savings. It's my future. I'm going to buy a house with it. I'm going to buy my children a house with it. And I go give my account number of the bank with the password to everybody in Brooklyn. How brilliant would that be? All my hard-earned money is now in the hands of anybody who wants to take it. Anger is basically giving the keys to every person at any time. They have the key to take away your peace of mind. That is so silly. But there needs to be a goal. I just gave you one example of a midah. There are so many other midot to perfect. But they are not going to happen without a real goal. Community leaders, rabbis need goals. You're involved in a project. You need a goal. You always have to remind yourself, why are you doing what you're doing? Because along the road of whatever you're doing, you're going to get hiccups. You're going to have bumps. You're going to have other issues. And all of a sudden, you're involved in things that are not relevant to your mission. Your goal is to teach Torah. Great. But on that road, you're going to find other issues that come up. The teacher that you work with, now you don't get along with, and it becomes a whole thing. And then the other person, and then this, and then that, and that. Of course, you got to take care of things. But you always have to remember what you do and why you do it. Because along the road of leadership, you can very easily fall off of why you started what you're doing. Having goals to remind you is critical. Again, it's endless, the amount of subjects that goals are important to have in those areas. I mentioned a few. Take a moment and think about being a healthy person, physically healthy. One should have a goal to be healthy. What does it mean to be healthy, first of all? How do I get there? What do I need to do? What do I have to stay away from? You know, if a person doesn't think about this, so anything that comes their way becomes okay and fine. I could eat anything, anytime. I could do whatever I want. I don't need to exercise. I don't need to take care of myself because I don't have a goal. Because usually these types of things either require self-control or they require some sort of effort and they require some sort of sacrifice. And usually we're not so into that. But if you have a goal, you're different. Like I said, I don't know how it was always, but in our generation, I believe the only way that this can actually, if you're listening to this and say, listen, I never did this, and I don't know anyone that ever did this, you're probably right. That's why I started the class by telling you, most people don't do it. But it's a mistake. And one of the things that we should walk out of today's class with is that we need to do it. Because so much good will come our way if we do it. I will not choose the areas and the subjects. You could do that, but do it. And if you ask me how, I'm going to tell you, in today's world, you need a pen and paper. Not a phone, not a computer. Take a pen, like real ink. Take a paper. Make sure nobody's around. And start writing. I know it may seem like you're going back to school, but that is the way, the only way. Because in today's society, in our world, we can't think more than 3 seconds before our mind goes elsewhere. We'll be thinking about our goals of anger, and all of a sudden we'll think about our vacation. How'd that get into my life? You're thinking about health, and then you're thinking about the Shabbat meal you have to make. It doesn't work. In our society, thinking gets you nowhere. You got to sit down with a pen and paper, and you got to start writing. And when you write, you will have more focus. Because thinking is abstract. It's not connected to anything. You got to bring it to the physical world. Write it down. Don't be embarrassed. Nobody's watching you. You're not showing it to any teacher. Don't worry. You're not being graded on it. Some people, they have trauma from school. They haven't picked up a pen and paper in 40 years. But don't worry. Nobody's looking. You're not showing it to anyone. It's for you. What's the worst that can happen? You walk out on empty paper. But at least try. Take 20 minutes, lock the door, and start writing things. You'll be shocked how much is inside of you that you would love to elevate. You'll be shocked at how much you know how to get there. And you'll be shocked that you're probably not doing it.
so easy, so simple, but absent from most people.
And not because they're bad, just because. That's the habit of a child that continues for the rest of our lives.
One of the great role models that we had in the Torah, when we think about the subject of goals and goal setting, you know, sometimes when you put a personality next to a subject, it just makes it so much richer and so much clearer and maybe even more inspiring. This subject of goal setting and its advantages probably is best connected to Yosef. Because if you study Yosef's life and you go through all the different parts, you will notice something incredible about this man. And a lot of it has to do with our homework today. When we first get to know Yosef in the Torah, it's nice how we are introduced to him. How does the Torah introduce us to this giant of a man?
Pasuk says, Vayahalom Yosef Halom. And Yosef dreamed a dream. What an interesting pasuk.
What was his dream? That he was going to be a big person. It's going to be a melech. Not like the melech we think. He's going to have his own jet and palace. People that have bowed to him. In our Torah world, a melech is a very huge opportunity to help and guide and lead and educate. Imagine how beautiful it is to change one person's life. How beautiful it is to raise your child. Imagine being a melech and being able to raise thousands and millions of people because you're the leader. There's no greater place you can be in life than a melech. What did this little young man, the youngest of his brothers, what is he dreaming about? He doesn't dream little things. He dreams big.
Vayahalom Yosef halom.
I say, it seems to be like a double language. And Yosef dreamed a dream. That's unnecessary. You could just say, and Yosef dreamed. I mean, when you dream, it's obviously a dream.
What is it? Vayahalom Yosef halom.
I didn't see this anywhere, but I'd like to give an explanation that his dream itself was a dream. Vayahalom Yosef halom. He dreamed something that's a dream, that's way beyond where he was. He was a young boy. So many others that were older, bigger. But the power of a great person begins with a powerful dream. Dream big. If you're already dreaming, so just dream halom. I dream that I'm going to make $1 million. Why? You're going to dream. Dream of the billions. What are you, why dream a million plus? Vaya halom, Yosef. Halom. He's not dreaming just to help one person, which is beautiful. You change one person's life. Hazal say it's like you change the world. It's great. It's beautiful. But once already you're dreaming, go big, go all the way. Vayahalom Yosef halom. You would meet this young man, 17-year-old boy, and you say, what's going on? What is it that you are looking to become?
He says, I want to be the melech over the entire world. What?
But that's where great things, that's where they start. Before you can set goals, you first have to have dreams. You have to have things that you say, oh, I'd love to have that. I'd love to be that. Forget if it's realistic or not. You're relevant now. And who knows if you're going to get there now. That's not the point. But the point is that you need to have a dream. You need to look at yourself and look at something bigger than you and say, yes, I would love to be that kind of woman. I would love to be that kind of father. I would love to have this kind of family. I would love to be able to accomplish this. Of course I would love it. I bet you would ask so many people of things that are so distant from them and say, for example, take in a school of 500 boys, a high school, take the number 500, the lowest student, the most unsuccessful one. Take him to the side and ask him, let me ask you, would you love to be the recipient of the Keter Shem Tov Award? Like the best, the greatest kid, voted by the peers, by your friends. Would you love to be the recipient of the Keter Shem Tov? Now, right now, he's angry, he's a bully, he doesn't learn, he's not happy, he's, you name everything that's Keter Shem Ra, he has it. You ask him, would you love to get that Keter Shem Tov? He would say, without a question, of course. But it's like so distant, so irrelevant to him. So many times in life, the great things of life are not on our radar because we don't dream big. We're very small dreamers because we think that this is way beyond us and therefore, why should we even dream about it? Maybe we're going to be very disappointed if we dream too much, we dream too high. Let's be realistic. It's a mistake. Vayahalom Yosef halom. Dream big. Look at where you are today and look 50 stories higher. Why not? Why can't your family be that family that I would ask you, would you love to have that family? Yeah, I'd love it.
If I had that, yes. If I had those children, for sure. If I had this kind of, yes.
All the beautiful things that seem to be like light years away from where you are. Have a dream and don't allow the reality, the distance, to block your dreams. Because chances are the very people you're looking at were no different than you. The difference between Yosef and anybody else is his dream. Vayahalom Yosef halom. He had no business dreaming of being a melech. He's the youngest of the brothers. He's the last guy to dream of being a melech. But don't allow the reality to control your dreams. That's why Hashem made dreams. So that you can create your own reality. That's separate from the reality that you live. Because the reality that you live doesn't have to be your reality forever. In any area. What a beautiful start to a great life, to a great man. Vayahalom Yosef halom. He dreamt and he dreamt big.
The power of dreams needs to be really appreciated. I want to share with you one place in the Torah where we see this power in a very beautiful way. When Moshe Rabbeinu was getting the instructions from Hashem how to build the vessels of the Mishkan. So it got up to the menorah. Hashem now had to teach him how to make a menorah. So he went through the instructions like everything else. When he went to the Mizbeah, he told him, do this, do that, this size, this height, this width, this material. And every vessel, he would tell him how to make it. When it came to the menorah, the pasuk says, I'll read it first so you could appreciate it. Ve'asita menorat zehav tahor, Hashem told him, make a menorah of pure gold. Miksha, the word miksha means that the metal of the menorah with all of its intricacies has to come from one piece. There's no soldering. There's no taking a piece and connecting it, taking one arm and connecting it to the base. It's very hard to even imagine. You have to take one piece of gold, and from that piece, you have to shape it into all of its parts and all of its intricate details. Amazing. Miksha te'ase ha-menorah. The word ta'ase means you make it. Te'ase means it will be made. Miksha te'ase ha-menorah. The menorah will be made. Rashi says, what is this te'ase business? Is it Moshe making it? So Rashi says, no. Me'eleha. The menorah is going to be made on its own. What does that mean? Why would it be made on its own? Why can't Moshe make it? Says Rashi, Lefi, Shehaya Moshe mitkasheba. Moshe, when he came to make this menorah, he couldn't do it. He just physically could not do it. How do you make this menorah, one piece of gold, and shape it into all the... He couldn't do it. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem told him, okay, I see you can't do it. Hashlech et ha-kikar la'ur, take the gold in your hand and throw it into the fire. Ve'hi ne'eset me'eleha, and a menorah will come out. That's why it doesn't say ta'aseh, you make, because in reality he can't make it. It says te'aseh. Okay, very nice. Moshe can't physically make the menorah. Hashem told him, don't worry, I'll do it for you. What's hard to understand is that Rashi, alav shalom, in that same perek says, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, ur'eh va'aseh. When Moshe Rabbeinu was being instructed up there in Shamayim, all the laws of the Torah, the making of the vessels was, that's also a section. Hashem told him, ur'eh, look at the menorah, va'aseh, and make like this one. Now, by the other kelim, it doesn't say look. Hashem says to him, Ve'asita Aron, make the Aron like this. Gives him all the specifications. Like a book with all the instructions. No pictures. But when it comes to the menorah, it says, Wur'eh, look. Comes Rashi, alav shalom, and says, what happened over here? Why over here Hashem told him to look? Till now he wasn't looking, he was listening. Ve'daber Hashem Moshe Lemor. There's no pictures. God spoke to him with words. Says Rashi, alav shalom, Magid coming to teach us.
Shenitkashe Moshe b'maaseh ha-menorah. When Hashem told him the specifications of the menorah,
Moshe Rabbeinu could not imagine what this thing looked like. Now, for us, maybe it's hard to understand because we've been living with menorahs from the beginning of our time. But Moshe never saw a menorah before. And Hashem is describing this item that has arms and base, and that he just couldn't figure out what this thing looks like. He got the instructions, but he can't imagine what it is. It's very hard to build something if you don't know the final image. So the says Rashi, Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't figure it out. When he told him about the Mizbeah, he could visualize it. When he told him about the Shulchan, he visualized it. The Aron, he visualized it. When he came to the menorah, he couldn't put it together. Until She'er'anu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Menorah Shel Esh. Hashem showed him in heaven an electric menorah. Meaning the whole menorah was made of fire. Basically, a picture of a menorah. Hashem says, look, like this. Very nice. When someone doesn't know what you're talking about, just show them a picture. Problem is, when you put this together, what we learned 2 minutes ago, it doesn't make any sense. Why is Hashem bothering showing Moshe the picture of the menorah? Who cares if he doesn't get it? Guess what? God knows that Moshe can't make it anyway. He knows that Moshe is not capable of making the menorah. Te'aseh. It's not possible for Moshe to make it. So if it's not possible for Moshe to make it, so and Moshe can't understand what it is so he can make it, what's the difference? Anyway, he's not making it. So why does Hashem have to go and show him what the menorah looks like when he's not going to make it? But the answer, most beautiful answer, is that even if you can't make it, but if you don't have a dream of what it is, even God won't make it for you. God will make big things for you, things that you never thought you could make. You never thought you could become that. Hashem can make it for you, don't worry. But not until you see what you want. Hashem is very big and can make the impossible happen. But you have to be able to dream it. You have to see it. Yes, Hashem will make the impossible for Moshe. Yes, He'll make the menorah for him. But Moshe has to have that clear visual halom. Oh, I want to make that. Oh, you want to make that? I'll make it for you. But if you don't want to make that, that power that even God has to help you is going to be absent. The power of a dream. The power of a dream can make such a difference, not only in what you do, but what God does for you. So don't dream small. Go big. Or ya halom, Yosef, halom. Dream all the important dreams of life. We also learn from Yosef HaTzadik that it's not enough to have a dream. There are actually many dreamers in life. But very often it stops right by the dream. We see from Yosef that when he was interpreting the halom of Par'om, the dream of Par'o, and Par'o was very distraught and disturbed that he had no way of understanding what this dream was all about until Yosef came and interpreted the dream for him.
and told him there's going to be the years of plenty coming. That's what that part of the dream means. And then there's going to be the years of famine. That's what that part of the dream means. And Paro was, wow, perfect, beautiful. But Yosef, after he interprets the dreams of Paro, unlike what a wise man normally would do, he goes out of his responsibility. Paro, the king, asked him to interpret the dreams. But now Yosef, out of turn, after he interprets the dream and does his job, he says to Paro, Ve'ata, and now, Yere Paro, Paro needs to look and find Ish Navon Ve'chacham. You have to find a very wise person. Vishitehu al Eretz Mitzrayim, and make him responsible over the land of Egypt, so you could take advantage of this information. You saw a dream, but you need to have somebody have the ability to take advantage of that dream. And basically he told Paro, you're not capable. That's such a nice thing he told him. First of all, he never asked him his advice. And second of all, he's basically telling Paro that he's not capable. He's not the Navon V'Chacham. Find someone who's smart. Yani, you're... It's a nice way of saying to a person, you're not so smart. Someone has decisions. He said, find a smart person, you guess. Why would you just have to do that? He's the king, you're not. He asked you, why are you answering? Why are you answering something he didn't ask you? You already answered the question. But here, Yosef again gives us such a powerful, important lesson, is that he's telling Paro, it's part of his dream. He's telling Paro, Your Majesty Paro, you asked me how to interpret your dream. But let me tell you something about dreams in general. That having dreams does nothing for a person unless they make a plan. If you don't make a plan, me and you and your dream have been wasted. All your efforts to understand your dream is really a waste of time, Paro, unless you know how to get there. You got to make a plan. This is not a side piece of information. This is the world of dreams. Dreams without plans are not dreams. They're just, I don't know what you call them, wishes. They're not real. Very much connected to a dream. For it to be a dream, it has to have a plan. No plans, not even a dream. That's why when we write down tonight about the dream that we have for something, the next few lines have to have the steps, at least from where we are. Another beautiful idea that we learn from Yosef is that in the world of dreams, hopefully we're going to dream big. In the world of dreams, it's rarely, probably never, going to happen the way you planned. It's a little tricky. You have to have a dream. Got to have a plan. But rarely, if ever, your plan is going to go according to plan. It's just not going to happen. There are going to be situations that take you off your plan.
Yosef is a great example of that. He's a 17-year-old with this huge dream, halom, with a plan. And what happens then? He goes from being the son of royalty, the son of Yaakov Avinu, yes, from the youngest, but at least you come from great stock. Ephron told Abraham, Nesi Elohim ata v'tochenu. You were prince of God amongst us. The family of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, even to the Goyim, was known as Hashuv people. So he is a young man from a Hashuv family, dreaming of something very big. And what happens? He almost gets killed, and then he's sold and becomes a slave. That's going the wrong way. He went backwards. He had a dream of going so high, and he went the other way. Now he's a slave. The distance from slavery to being a king is much further than when he started. I think most people would say, okay, you know what? I had a dream. But I see things happened exactly opposite. It's almost like God's laughing at me. Almost like mockery. I sat down, I wrote the paper, I made the steps, and since then, everything happened in my life the other way. I planned for my children to be this, they went the other way. I said, I'm not going to get angry, and this is how I'm going to do it. And I never got more angry than I did this one. This is the way it is. You have to know, on the road of the halom, to get to where it needs to get, there are going to be dips. Like if you ever see a graph of the stock market, tell you, okay, went up, went down, went up, went down. I don't think there's ever been a stop that started only went up. Never happened. And good thing, by the way, because if it only goes up, you can't buy it. You gotta wait for it to go down. So you can get in. Things don't just go up in life. There's always dips. And every dip has an advantage. And every dip has a purpose. The dips of life are not deviations from the halom. They're part of getting there. There's no such thing as getting to your halom straight. It doesn't work like that. So the minute you're feeling, oh my goodness, I went the wrong way. I can't believe this happened. Who told you it's the wrong way? Why did you think that a halom is going to be high, 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 high? Who said that? The road to get to your halom is going to have drops from wherever they come from. It could come from your failure, from other people's failure, from whatever. It's going to happen. It's part of making your dream a reality. So never think, oh, I must have had the wrong dream because I'm going the wrong way. No, who said that? Don't think like that. Every person who had a dream and made it had dips. And Yosef is a great example. I don't know if you can imagine a bigger dip than this. He went to become a slave. A slave in Egypt is done forever. Him and his children and his grandchildren, he's a slave forever. He's owned by somebody else. But yet, the most amazing thing about Yosef is that he realizes this, which is what made him so special. Is that he realizes that the dreams of life, when things take a dip,
You just have to recalculate. You have the same dream. You have your lines written. Something happened. And you say, okay, now I got to get here from there. Like a GPS, no different. You have your goal. You went down the wrong block. Recalculating, that's all. You're not going somewhere else. Oh, I took the wrong road. Okay, I'll go somewhere else. No. You're going to the same place. Just have to, maybe it'll take a little longer. 10 minutes you have to add to your travel. And because you know that, look what Yosef does. You know, we look at Yosef and say, how do you do that? And this is very simple. He had a halum. Because in Mitzrayim, when he's sold as a slave, the Pasuk says, Vayhi Adonai et Yosef. Hashem was with Yosef. Vayhi ish matzliach. He was very successful. Vayhi bebet Adonav haMitzri. He was in the house of his master. He had a master, but he was very successful. What does that mean? It means that Yosef said, okay, now I have to do from here, how do I get to my halom? Well, I have to be successful in being a slave. If I'm a good slave, that's a good way that maybe I'll get promoted and maybe I'll be able to get to a higher place. Maybe they'll see I'm capable of doing more. But if I go and I just become a bad slave, so that's it, I'm done. He said, from here where I am today, how do I become a king? It's like a guy who went to work for this big company and he wanted to be like a very big guy in the administration. He wanted to be with the CEO of the company. Came with his suit and tie to the interview and they gave him a job and he's very excited. The first day on the job, they told him, you don't need a suit and tie. Go to the warehouse. You're going to be closing up boxes. Closing up boxes. I came to be here from the higher-ups. And I'm sorry, we don't have that for you right now. So what do most people do? It's, oh, wow. I had a dream of being from the top. I wanted to be a CEO. They put me in the warehouse, find a new job. New dream. But Yosef would tell you, no, what do you mean? How do you become CEO from packing boxes? How will that happen? Well, very easy. I'll tell you how to do it. You pack boxes like nobody ever packed boxes before. And then they'll say, what a waste that this guy's packing boxes. Let him be the guy who makes the labels. And then make labels like nobody ever made labels. With perfection. And they'll say, what a waste. The guy is making labels. Let the guy go out, get orders. And all of a sudden, from packing boxes, you become a CEO. That's what Yosef says. You have a halom, and you take a dip. Just recalculate. Be matzliach where you want. Because from here, you'll find the way there. Another beautiful principle we learn from Yosef about goals is that along the road of your halom, hopefully you make a good one. Good halomot. So you made a plan. You're ready for the dips whenever they come. But expect something else to happen along the road of your halom. That probably you're going to be tested. Your morals are going to be put on the nisayon to see if you're willing to break the rules to get to your halom. They recognize in Shemayim that you have a very big halom, and they're very happy about that. But they want to know if you're willing to get there by doing the wrong things. And they're going to put in front of you what seems to be the road to get there, but it's going to be with a price called... It's the wrong thing to do.
It'll be very attractive to you because your halom is right there. But you can't really go there. You're not allowed to go there.
Good.
And that's exactly what happened with Yosef.
Now Yosef is a slave. And he's matzliach. And he's great. He's top. How far is he from being a melech? Long distance away. All of a sudden, one of the most powerful people in Mitzrayim, who knows if she's number two, three, four, she likes him. And she wants to marry him. Now, others might have said, wow, such siyata deshmaya. This is like min hashamayim. Only God could have orchestrated this. Look how much Hashem loves me. This woman wants me. Beautiful. This must be the plan. Because now, if I go with her, I'm like right there. I'm already in the White House. Hashem, you're so big. You're so great. Ishtabach Shemo. We would have made Seudat Hoda'a.
Except there's one problem, one small problem, is that you know I do it. It's immoral. She's a married woman. She's married, she had a husband. It's the only problem. Everything else is fine.
And now you have to decide, are you getting to your dream with an avera? Are you going to lower your standard to get to your dream? Or are you going to say, listen, I love my dream, but I can't do the wrong thing.
It's asur, can't do it. It's the wrong thing to do. Maybe it's arayot, maybe it's stealing, maybe who knows, whatever Hashem puts in front of you.
And now you have to decide, are you taking the wrong road to get to your dream quick? Probably most people would do that, thinking they to be shoka. Yosef, surprisingly, when you read the story, says, no. We think the test of Yosef was like, because he had this woman after him. The test was much bigger than that. This is a life dream. He's being tested with the entire dream of his life, what he wanted. And this was the ticket. And Yosef had the power and strength to say, I'm walking away from my dreams. Here's the chance, not doing it. It's the wrong thing to do. And what happens? The tip gets even lower. He ends up in jail. That shows you that sometimes there are double dips.
Sorry for the terminal. It goes down and you do the right thing and you go down again. And even more dips are part of the plan of the halal. If you had Hashem's graph up there, and you would see the halom in Hashem's graph, he would show you down, down, up, down, down. And he ends up in jail for 10 years. It's a long time. But even in jail, he didn't forget about his dreams because he said, well, how can you be in jail and become a melech? Well, he said, well, if you're just going to sit in jail and be this depressed person, you're going to be irrelevant. You're going to be successful in jail. Like, take care of the people. Be a person who's inspiring. Be a person who's kind. Be a person who gives strength. Be like the best prisoner since the beginning of prisons. Like, they have to give an award to the number one prisoner in the history of you. Because then makes sense that you'll have a chance maybe to get out. And that's what Yosef does. So much so that he's willing to even help people as they come in. He's in jail for 10 years. They're in jail for one night. And they don't look so happy, which probably is normal in jail. And he says, well, guys, what's wrong? How can I help you? How can he help them? What's he going to do for them? He's also in jail. But you never know. Ask them. What's wrong, guys? You don't look good. I mean, me and you would have said, hopefully somebody now will ask us. 10 years, nobody asked me how I'm feeling. Yeah, two people came, maybe they'll ask me. And I'm waiting. No? Didn't make faces, we'd start crying, we'd do. But Yosef goes and asks them how they're feeling. He's not crying for himself. He's got a job here to be the top prisoner. He goes and asks them, what's wrong? Why does your face look down? And of course, they tell him, we had a dream. And they tell him the dreams, each one. And he gives the interpretation. Each one different. And exactly what he says is going to happen, happened. And they get out of jail. And they forget him back in the dungeon. Only 2 years later, does Yosef get the call from Paro to interpret Paro's dreams, which of course leads to him becoming the Melech. But notice how the system worked. Notice that when he had this big shortcut to his dream, actually, the right choice was not to go with her. Because only when he didn't go with her and he dipped into jail, it's because he ended up in jail and he's still matzliach. He's still finding success there. And it's there that he meets the two people that have dreams. If he didn't end up in jail, he would never have met them. And those people who had dreams led him to Paro. If he would have gone down the immoral path, that would never have happened. Actually, the story was written for him exactly this way. And what he would have thought would be the shortcut would have been the end of his dream. You're going to be tested morally. Hashem is going to test you. In your dreams, are you going to go and do something that's going to make your dream a reality, but you're going to have to go do something wrong? You're going to have to lower yourself to talk about people. You're going to have to negate somebody. You have to embarrass somebody. You have to steal. You have to. If you do that, it could be the end of your dream. Yosef is a great figure that shows that the dips are part of the journey. And your morals are your test if your dreams are going to be done sincerely with purity. Because the road to your dream will never be by doing something wrong. It's never going to be where you're going to hurt somebody that you're not supposed to and get to your dreams. No, it's not going to happen. That's what we learned from Yosef, a man who lived with goals and a dream that was with him from the beginning all the way through, no matter where he was. Imagine Yosef, who didn't have a dream. What would have happened? Imagine he didn't dream of becoming a melech. He's going to Egypt. He's going to figure out how to react. He was reactive to every life situation. He wasn't reactive. He was proactive. Because he had somewhere to go. When you have somewhere to go, you're a proactive person. And you figure out what you need to do. And when there's a problem, you figure out the solution. You don't say there's a lion on the road. You figure out how to go around the lion. But if you're reactive, what do I have to go for? What a difference between two lives. Not just the result of it, but the journey of it. And you see from Yosef one last thing, and we'll finish with this. You see from Yosef how important it is to have an image in your life of someone that represents the values, that represents the right guidance to get to your dream. Having a role model in life is so big that you have someone that you could look at and say, oh, what would he have done in this situation? Because very often to learn from the written book is not as easy. But when you learn from a role model alive, it's so much bigger. Yaakov, his image in Yosef's mind carried him through. He had someone to consult with, even if he wasn't there. Having goals that begin with dreams, that have a plan, that expect the dips, that know the challenges ahead, will make for a great mother, will make for a great marriage, will make for great children, will make for a great yeshiva boy, will make for a great leader, for a great anything. Every person is born to succeed. Hashem did not create us to fail. But usually, our success is higher, way higher than where we are. All we have to do is dream and follow the path. And we will reach the most beautiful places. We will not believe where we used to be. It was a different world than we were in. Whether it's our family, our character, our connection to Hashem, our friendships, everything. Everything changed. Different person. Haita ka'oniyot soher. The great woman. What's special about her? She's like a ship. A ship traveling in the ocean. The ship always has the end in sight. Always knows where she's going and making sure along the way that she's on the right path. If by a ship you don't have the end goal, you're not going to get anywhere and there's nobody to ask. You can't pull over on the side of the highway of the ocean and say, well, can I ask you where? It's not going to work on that. You better be prepared from the minute you leave your port where you want to reach. And make sure you keep assessing that you have a way to get there. And Be'ezrat Hashem, this will become the blueprint for our lives when we sit down and make all the beautiful goals that we want to reach. Baruch Atah Elohim, Le'olam, Amen ve'amen.